Scripture reading this morning will be from Luke 5:17-26. That's Luke 5:17-26. Now what happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who were to come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then, behold, men brought on a bad man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his head to piling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today."
Started to charge the pulpit. Give him a chance to do the reading. This is a privilege, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach to you this morning and share with you a portion of God's Word. For as I've mentioned before, to me the hardest thing is to focus on what to preach out of all the things that a person can preach on. And this text has had a powerful impact on me. And that's what God's Word will do when you have the opportunity to spend time in it and meditate on a certain section. And I hope this morning you're benefited by the things that we cover. This section in Luke 5 is also covered in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2. And they're very similar, with the exception that Matthew, in his account, it's a bit more abbreviated. And he leaves out a few details that are covered in Mark and Luke's account. But otherwise, very, very similar. But here in Luke chapter 5, in the verses that precede this section, verses 17 through 26, Jesus is basically experiencing a growing fame, growing reputation. And it's to the point that it's getting difficult for Jesus to navigate about Galilee. Earlier in the chapter, he has been out preaching, and he's still in the midst of calling his 12 apostles. And he notices Simon, and he says, "Simon, I want you to cast out your boat and throw your net. Throw your net out." And Simon says, "Lord, I've been doing this all night long. But nevertheless, at your bidding, I'll do it." And when Peter does this, when he throws out his net, he gets this great catch of fish. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. Because verse 7 tells us that another boat came over. And so great was the catch of fish that the second boat began to sink along with Peter's boat. And in verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, one thing becomes abundantly clear. Whenever you and I are in the presence of Christ, and we have a moment of honest reflection, this is the take-home message. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. There's another text that I almost preached out of this morning, and it has some bearing on us. It's in Mark chapter 9. And I want you to turn here just for one moment. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. This is the man who brings his son, demon-possessed, to the apostles. And you remember this story, right? The apostles were sent out to do the works that Jesus had directed them to do. And this man brought his demon-possessed son to them and said, hey, cure him. Well, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. The apostles of Jesus failed. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, verse 21 asks the Father, how long has this been happening? He says, from childhood. And he says in verse 22, and has often thrown him both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. Have you ever asked that question of the Lord? Lord, if you could only do this. You know what Jesus says? If I can. What do you mean, if I can? That's a rebuke. Jesus says, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus said, the problem's not with me, the problem's with you. Now, if you have children, you understand. Verse 24. Because immediately the boy's father cried out. And he began saying, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I do believe. But help my unbelief. And brethren, the title of this morning's sermon is, Do You Believe in Jesus? And I don't mean, just so we're all clear, I don't believe there's this guy named Jesus. He walked around on the earth. Because I can establish that from secular history, from the internal proofs of the Scripture. If you want to argue the existence of Jesus, you're just going to lose. Secularists, liberal Bible scholars don't argue that. So I'm not talking about, yes, I have a mental assent that there was a historical man named Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not even asking, do you believe such that you're a Christian? Because the vast majority of us here have put on Christ in baptism. And we're children of God. He says, as many as believed in His name, He gave them the right to be called the sons of God. And so that's not what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is when you read Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26, and I'll encourage you to turn back to that. Do you believe in Jesus like these men believed in Jesus? Turn over to Luke chapter 5 and let's spend our time in this text this morning. And again, Dara called me in a panic this morning. He said, "Are you going to make me here this morning?" And I'm on the night schedule. And for those of you who know the pleasure and displeasure of what it means to work nights, you know it's hard to switch back and forth. And so I was on for four nights, and I go back on tonight and have 2 days off in between, and I just said, forget it. I'm not going back to days for 2 days in a row. So I'm post shift right now, but I'm actually in good shape. And you're laughing at me, it's true. But I appreciate Daryl being ready. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It says, it came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. I want you to notice that that the inn club had come to see Jesus. You know who the inn club is, right? The movers, the shakers, the religious leaders, people with money, people who could travel easily, the bigwigs. There are probably some Pharisee, members of the Sanhedrin among them. The people who had come out, probably the rubberneckers too. You know who those people are, right? When you drive down the interstate, this well-treated accident over on the side of the road, and there's a guy waving people to go by, and they all just go like this at 5 miles an hour. Those people, the ones you almost rear-end, you know, on the interstate. Because they're slowing down for the accident. That's who was there. Now, if this lines up with John chapter 5, and it's hard to say so, I want you to know there are already people here who've decided that they're going to kill Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that. Early in his ministry, there were already people who decided they were going to kill Jesus. Now think about being the Lord and knowing that this was your audience. This was the group that you had been sent to. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was whom John the Baptizer had gone in front of you to prepare the way. You were reaching out to the religious leaders, and yet these were the people who were going to put you to death. Now surely, Wayne has gotten up in front of a hostile crowd before. I don't know that he ever had a crowd that hostile. One time when Jen and I were dating, early on, I was at this congregation that were doing some things that I thought was unscriptural. And I was preaching, and Jen called me up and said, "Hey, I'm ready to go to such and such." And I said, "I just think it's better, sweetie, that you not come with me on Sunday." And she said, "What happens?" I said, "Well, I plan on getting fired this Sunday." And sure enough, about 5 minutes after the service was over, I was told not to come back. And I'm telling you, if you've never preached a lesson like that before, then you don't deserve to be behind the pulpit. And I tell you, if everybody likes you, and you don't have any enemies, in or outside the kingdom of God, then you are in the wrong business. Because the Lord was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the very people He called brethren. And they were ready to kill him. Now notice though, it says that they came from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, that last sentence, that doesn't mean that on Sundays Jesus had the power, and on Tuesday nights he didn't have it, and on Thursday mornings it was just a little low. All that means is that the Lord, communing with His Father, communing with His, with the Spirit of God, He was prepared to do great things. And he was prepared to do a miracle. That is, Jesus says that I and the Father are one. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And it says in verse 18 that, behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher. Right in the center, in front of Jesus. Now, I love Luke's account. But I told you Matthew's account is very brief. Well, that's okay because Mark tells us that these men did something else. They describe it in another way. It says that they went and they dug a hole in the roof. They dug a hole in the roof. Now, I just want to spend a few minutes. I want to talk about the Fab Five. You know who the Fab Five are, right? Well, Luke says some men. But Mark's account tells us there were four guys carrying this paralyzed guy in the bed. So the four guys plus the paralyzed guy, right? That's the Fab Five. What do we know about these men? Well, I'll tell you. These were some desperate dudes. These were some desperate individuals. And the reason I know that is because long before they ever made it up on top of that roof, and long before they ever saw the crowds and maybe got discouraged, they were seekers. They were seekers. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 8, you remember Jesus saying on the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened." That's who these guys were. They were seekers. And the reason I know that is because they didn't end up at Chick-fil-A. And they didn't end up lost in the wilderness. And they didn't end up down in the marketplace. They ended up exactly where they wanted to go. And I want to tell you something. Someone told me a long time ago some great sayings when I was a guy in trouble. And he said, "Justin, wherever you go, there you are." Man, that is really stupid. Because that makes a lot of sense. Duh, wherever you go, there you are. And his point to me was, you're never going to run away from yourself. You're never going to run away from yourself. And here's the other saying. If you hang out at the barbershop, you're going to get a haircut. You believe that one? If you hang out at the barbershop, you're going to get a haircut. If you hang out with trash, you're going to act like trash. That's what that means. And if you can't stay awake, you need to stand up. If you hang out with trash, you're gonna act like trash. And if you found yourself lost out in the bushes for a while, you know what? You're in the wrong place. You are hanging out with trash. And I know that because I've been there. The only way I could go was up. I mean, I was killing it. I mean, minute of revelation after revelation, I was on the mountaintop killing it. You want to know why? Because I was so low, every little step above the dirt was like a vision on top. That's what it's like. And these guys were seekers. And if you're lost and you're in the wrong place, it's because you're not looking. James said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, what? Ask of God." If you're lost, you're not looking. These guys were seekers. I want you to notice something else. I think it goes without saying that they were determined. They were determined. Friends, Mark 2 and verse 4 says they dug an opening. Now look, I don't know whose house it was in. But if you're in my house and you're digging a hole to the top of it, I'm going to do something about it. I had a lady came into the ER the other day, and she waited like 5 hours. And the thing about working in the ER is you see a lot of silly stuff. Okay? People come in there for little boo-boos and nothing burgers. And I'm like, what are you doing in my ER? Get out of my ER. That's what I tell them. Get out. You're wasting your time, my time, taxpayer dollars. Get out. Because I just determined it's not an emergency. But you know what else? I hear weird stuff. I see people get stabbed, and it was an accident. I see people mysteriously come in unconscious, and it's because they bumped into their neighbor's heroin needle. Let me tell you, people say stupid stuff and they're embarrassed. Let me tell you something. These guys weren't ashamed of their actions at all. They might have been. For all we know, the owner of that house could have heard the rustle, come outside the house and said, what are you doing? They said, we're getting in front of Jesus. And let me tell you, you better not be right underneath this hole in your roof because the ceiling's about ready to drop in. What do you think? They had a shop back on top there, some sterile procedure? No, it says that they removed tiles from it. They dug a hole in it. And I'm telling you, these guys were determined. And so what I know is if you're a paralyzed man and you're going to let four of your buddies take you on top of a roof and they say, hey, I've got an idea. Let's dig a hole through a roof, and then we're going to lower you down through it. This is going to work out just fine. Okay? That's some of the people I see in the ER. Craziness, right? But it worked. Because they were determined. And I tell you, they weren't ashamed. Like some of us are ashamed. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I don't want to know. I believe, you know, one man, one woman for life. I'm a creationist. Don't want to know that. I tell you, a lot of us are ashamed. And I'm not saying I know each and every one of you and that's the case. But I'm telling you, you get enough Christians together and there's going to be weak and there's going to be in the middle. And then strong. So some of us are ashamed of our faith. Some of us are ashamed. But I tell you, I'm pretty sure there's two things that these guys never ask themselves. What are people going to think when we go on top of the roof? And they probably never asked, what are people going to say about us? They probably never asked either of those questions. Because they were seekers, and they were determined, and they were not ashamed. Now, the end of verse 19 says, isn't it interesting? It says they let him down through the tiles with the stretcher off to the side so he couldn't be seen. Is that what your Bible said? No, it didn't say it. It says right in the center in front of Jesus. Well, all three gospel accounts give us the same saying in verse 20. Look at verse 20. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, arise and walk. Right? No. said, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, notice the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, Mark 2 and verse 8 says, and immediately Jesus was aware in his spirit. You see, Jesus is 100% man, and Jesus is 100% God. And so he knew in his spirit what they were reasoning. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or say, rise and walk. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home. Man, what would you have done if you were in that room? I would have been looking for the wall. I would have pegged myself up against the wall. What is going on here? We got some crazy guys lowering some dude down through the roof. The rest of the ceiling may come down any moment. And then there's this guy in the middle who just says, he's got the power on earth to forgive sins. And I know only God can do that. He's a blasphemer. I'm a back ways. God's going to lightning bolt that. You see what's going on here in the Scriptures? This isn't a cookout. And at once, he rose up before them and took up what he'd been lying on, and he went home. Now, you remember the leper in the previous section, Jesus said, hey, you're clean, go home. Give your offering, go on home. You know what that guy did? Don't tell anybody. You know what the guy said? Jesus did this for me, and Jesus did that for me, and da-da-da. And then Jesus couldn't go out in public. He just got mobbed everywhere, so he went out into the wilderness. But you know what? God used that too. Because if you would go out into the wilderness to find Jesus, you know what you are? You were a seeker. Catch that? This man, that leper, he didn't obey Jesus. But you know what? God used his disobedience to bring about glory. You know why? Because he got the seekers. Because I'm telling you, the Fab Five were seekers. That man on the bed, this is the conversation before him. Hey, Fred, in the bed, we're going to take you up overhead and drop you down just like you're dead. And the Lord is going to fix you. That's what happened. Fred said, sounds good. Fred said, great plan. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we've seen remarkable things today. What you love about the Scripture is just like, says exactly what it says, and then when you understand what the word remarkable is, it means amazing things. You ever watch The Incredibles? I love that movie, man. That cartoon, man, it's awesome. Remember that little kid? No, not Dash. This is when Mr. Incredible comes home. And he just got fired from his job. And he takes that little beat up tin can car he has. And he lifts it up like he's going to crush it or something. And that little kid on the bicycle, his neighbor, has his exploded balloon all over his face. And it was amazing to him. And the next time he came around, and it was a bad day for Mr. Incredible, and the little kid was there, and Mr. Incredible says, what are you looking at? And says, I don't know, I was hoping to see something incredible. Something amazing. Because a man lifted a tarp over his head, that was amazing. Well, I'm telling you, if we saw the real deal Jesus Christ heal somebody right in front of us, raise Lazarus from the dead, that's the real deal. You'd say that was amazing, wouldn't you? You probably wouldn't be ashamed anymore, would you? Because there were a crowd of people and they could verify your story. And then you could go out and say, this guy is amazing. Now, Jesus establishes two things for us in this text. And I appreciate your attention. We're going to get to some practical applications. But the first thing that Jesus establishes is not everything in life is important. You know, there's an old saying, if everything's important, nothing's important. I want to tell you, friends, not everything is important. Jesus says there's lesser things and there's greater things. You know the old saying, major in the majors and minor in the minors? Blah, blah, blah. We could give another 10 more quotes along that line. But there are greater things and there are lesser things. And the problem is this. It's that you and I don't understand which is the major thing and which is the minor thing. But the Lord made it really clear here. Here comes Fred in the bed, dropped down overhead like he's dead. And what happens? The first thing Jesus says to him is, your sins are forgiven. I guarantee you, nobody in the Fab Five thought that was going to be the first thing Jesus said to him. None. Now Keith Rogers is not here this morning. I told you he's got a sermon. He hasn't put it together yet. But it's called, I Wouldn't Have Done It That Way. All the ways that God does what God does are not the way you would do it, and they're not the way I would do it. But the Scriptures tells us that Jesus said, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. And I tell you, that's our number one priority. And the problem with us is that we resent that. And I'm not using that word lightly or accidentally. I'm using that word rather deliberately. Because we would rather be caught up in stuff and things and prestige and our image and our toys and our hobbies and everything else. That's what we'd rather be caught up in. And it's what we are caught up in. Let me just do a fast forward to the practical aspects of this. For many of us, we resent the fact that God points to the number one priority all the time. We resent it. And I'm telling you, man, it is the bane of my existence. Because I catch myself all the time on priority 2, 3, 4, and 5. And I've got sin in my life. And I'm not dealing with my sin. And God help us when we fail to see that. Luke chapter 9, turn over there real quick. Luke chapter 9. I believe in expository preaching. But the Bible is the best commentary on itself. Luke 9 verse 25. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? See, that's easy, Justin, for me, because I'm not looking for the whole world. So I've got a name. I'm not going to lose my soul. I just want a little bit. and I will sell out for scraps. We'll sell out for scraps. We'll sell out just so we don't get embarrassed at work. We'll sell out just so someone will like us. Well, I don't want them to know that I'm a Jesus freak. Some of us will just sell out for, well, how's Uncle Sam going to know if this? I'm not going to get off it on this. Just a little extra deduction. That ain't going to hurt. I mean, I've got my own business. I can, you know, maybe a little. Boss doesn't know I'm cutting out early. Bible study. He needs Bible study. You're on Sunday morning.
Why not?
I mean, that's good enough. I mean, I eat 14 times a week. But if I get 22 minutes of Scripture one time a week, I'm good. See, I could do this all day long. And here's the problem, brethren. It's not me doing it. It's right from God's Word. And I tell you, if you don't like the message, you can do whatever you want with the messenger. Doesn't bother me at all. Doesn't bother me one bit. Jesus establishes priorities. The second thing Jesus does is He establishes authority. Now, there's this annoying little concept that goes along with this. When we use the word authority, and the thing that's bound up in it is the concept of right. Now, my boys are familiar with this concept. Because I have said to my boys, I have the right to rule my house as I see fit in my own house. And if you were here for the parenting class, you would know that I am an extension of God Himself in my home. Do you know that? Fathers and mothers, you are God's representatives in your home. And your authority is not to be challenged. But this concept of right, man, I resent that too. I resent that. Because I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. How dare God tell me that I can't curse and swear? How dare the Lord expect from me monogamy? How dare the Lord expect me to be honest at all times? Let me tell you how this comes out. It's 3:00 in the morning. And I'm stamping out disease in the ER. Toenails and bunions all night long. No, it's not toenails and bunions. It's some of that, but I'm stamping out disease, and you know what? I'm behind. I'm just behind. And so the first words I say in every room is, I'm sorry. Sorry you had to wait. I'm sorry you had to wait. And I examine this patient, I get through, and I figure, okay, I'll get you out of here. And I go back and I sit down and I say, I didn't examine the patient. I looked at the labs, I talked to him, I knew what it was, I saw what it was, and I walked out. It's all right, it's just a chart. Regular rate and rhythm, abdomen soft. You know what that is? That's fraud. And you know what? Right then and there, you know what I did? I just sold my soul for what I could have done in 1 minute. I could have gone back into that room and examined that patient and in 1 minute accomplished what I wanted to accomplish and been truthful and a man of integrity and done it. Now I want you to know, I have OCD and I believe that is fraudulent. And so I don't do it. But I tell you, I've been going click, 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 and then had to go back and say, I didn't do that. I need to take that off. Now let me tell you, do you do that? Do you do things like that at work? Well, we're all round in the numbers here. Yeah, I kind of went through this many parts and a couple extra ended up my own do-it-yourself project at home. I'll just charge those to the customer. I'm telling you, folks, you can sell your soul about 67 different ways on any given day. Do you know that? And so it doesn't matter that you and I won't gain the whole world because we can sell out for peanuts. For absolute peanuts. And here's the thing. Satan knows it. I mean, he knows it. I hate the guy. I do. I hate him. There's just no bones about it. Can't stand him. He's on the short list. Do you know that what Jesus did was quite Christ equated the power to forgive with the power over nature? Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, Fred, you can't walk? That's the same as me forgiving your sins, Fred. Jesus said, I can do one just like I can do the hour. Now let me ask you something. Here's another practical point. How many of you have your own little pick and choose, believe what you want to believe in the Bible program going on?
I like that one. But I don't like this next verse.
Well, I just don't pay attention to it. I'm all right with honesty, but that modesty thing, not interested in it. Because it's hot out, you know. It's hot out. And so I'm just going to let it all hang out. Let me tell you, friends, you think it's hot here. Somebody's going to hell.
Amen.
And that came out last week or the week before, I believe. You know, I don't know the last time I heard a lesson on indecent apparel. Immodesty. I tell you, you walk around here and you are just, I mean, it would be okay if you didn't open your eyes. Because you know it's hot. Goodness, what did our forefathers do when it was hot? They did this crazy thing called sweat. They sweat. But they didn't turn themselves into sluts. And they did not decide that, well, I'm a man, so I can take it off. It's okay. Wrong. You know, there's another text in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, hey, Peter, cast your net out. Not just on any side. He said, throw it out on the right side. Jesus said, Peter said, okay, I'll do it. He threw it out, and you know what happened? A great catch of fish. A great catch of fish. And you know what? Peter had a flashback to Luke chapter 5. And you know what he did? It says the scripture said that he was naked. He was naked. And it's interesting. He was naked, but he was clothed. He was naked and clothed. You know what? You can be clothed and still be naked. That's where I get that one from. You can be clothed and still be naked. And the reason I know that is because it says he only had his inner garment off. Because he had it wrapped up like a man doing work. And when he went to go see the Lord, he didn't go to him like a naked bum. It says he put on his outer garment. You can be clothed and be naked. Yeah, I'll teach my kids that when they get older. Yeah. Good luck with that one. Good luck with that one. Yeah, that, you know, kids, they get more compliant when they become teenagers. Right? Very easier. No, you better be teaching modesty now while they're young. Well, there's this other pick and choose thing about the scriptures that we do. And some of us aren't aware of it, but you know, if you believe this, that you also believe when Jesus said there are 7 literal days of the creation week. I am not a day age advocate. I want you to know that. And I don't believe the days of Genesis 1 through 3 are a gazillion years. I don't believe that. I don't believe the scriptures teach that. And I challenge anybody to sustain that. And I don't care if you're Hugh Ross with a PhD in physics. He's a false teacher, and all those people who advocate it are false. Do you know that Jesus endorsed that we all came from just 2 people? Well, I don't know, man. These rocks, Piltdown Man, Archaeopteryx is a transitional fossil, and you know there's mutations. Yeah, that's how we got the mutations. Doesn't matter, right? 99.99999% of all mutations result in what? A loss of function. A loss of function to the host. Sickle cell disease. That's a great mutation, isn't it? PKU. Cystic fibrosis, that's a great mutation, isn't it? When your cells mutate, you get cancer. That's a good one, right? You're going to live long with cancer, right? No. We came from 2 people, you know that? Are you ashamed of that? I'm not ashamed of that. Do you know that Jesus endorsed the entire Old Testament in Matthew 23. He told the Pharisees that the blood of righteous men that's been spilled from Abel to Zechariah was going to land on their head. You know that? And you know what that is? Jesus said, everything written from Genesis to Malachi is true. Now look, you can either take Jesus, he's either a freak or he's the Son of God. He's one or the other. And brethren, this is what I mean. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in everything that Jesus said? I don't mean just the things that are easy for you to knock out. Do you believe in Noah and a worldwide flood? I do. It's easy. I mean, the historical record just shouts it from the rooftop. But if you're a teenager in high school, that's not cool. If you're in elementary school, that's not cool. I tell you, I believe in Noah and the worldwide flood. And I defend it any day of the week. And I'm no ignoramus. So the last 2 points, I'm going to be quiet. Earlier we talked about resentment. And I talked about how I resent God focusing on my eternal soul. But I tell you what, for some of us, it's not pleasure. We're not caught up in power. We may be caught up in petty office politics stuff. You know, your main goal in life is to be the big cheese in your office.
Yay!
If I can only achieve everything in my work.
Yay!
Ignorant. But some of us, to your credit, you're not caught up in that. You know what you're caught up in? You're caught up in your past. You're caught up in your past. You got mommy issues you're not going to let go of. You got daddy issues you're not going to let go of. You got injustices done to you you're not going to let go of. Your life is all about your birth. It's all what's been done wrong to you. God understands because I had this happen to me. You know what? He does understand. And He sent His Son that He could go through worse things than what you've gone through. And He was an innocent man on the cross, bearing the sins of the world and rejected by His Father while He hung between heaven and earth. Now, I don't care what bad day you've had. I don't. If your whole life is going to be governed by your past. And I tell you, that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? And I don't say that with meanness. I say that because some of us are so caught up in our past, we just will not get off the X and move on. You know, in Adam and Danny and others here, you know, I wasn't an operator. I was a support weenie. Okay, I had no problem saying that. But I tell you what, I knew what it meant to handle a weapon and drive the vehicle and get off the X. And when I took training along that lines, they taught me, first thing is, if you're mobile, stay mobile. And the second thing is, if you're not mobile, get mobile. Because bad things happen when you just hang on the X and get nuked all day. Friends, some of us are doing this spiritually. We will not get off the X. Oh, it's my, this happened to me. Oh, it's my life circumstances. It's not, you're right, it is. The Scripture says that He did not give us a spirit of fear and intimidation, but one of power. Well, instead we just go around getting beat up by Satan all the time. And I tell you, I know that's true. Because we just keep rehashing the same sins and the same stuff. And you know that's true in your life and it's true in my life. Oh God, I can't ever overcome this. Let me just repent of it again. Well, you know, God's gracious, but one of these days He's going to say, Justin, you're a grown man. How long are you going to repent of this until you just stop doing it? That's what He's going to say to you. Some of us are living in the glory days. Now, some of you didn't have any glory days. Because you were pretty good. Some of us were pretty bad. And we think being bad is pretty good. And we revel in that. Let's close in the book of Romans. I appreciate your attention and I encourage you to turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judging of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. I want to tell you, friends, some of us reject the authority of Christ. And here's the great irony of it. We can't wait till God sticks it to those people who did us wrong. Out of one side of our mouth, we're screaming for justice so God will get it to them. And then the other side, we're saying, well, that doesn't apply to me. That does not apply to me. I always love it how when you talk to people in the world and they have this fuzzy moral code, well, you just kind of church your choice, do what feels right. You know, if that's what you've got to do to make it happen, do that. And then I say, hey, there's this association called the National Association of Man-Boy Love. And these are pedophiles who want to lower the age of consent. And they say if your 12-year-old boy is okay with having sex with a 52-year-old man, that's okay, right? That's okay. If it feels good, do it. And I said, you're okay with pedophiles, right? And they say, well, what brick hit you in the head? Of course I'm not okay with pedophiles. And so I say to them, on what basis are you going to judge a pedophile? Well, they're not old enough to consent. What do you mean? Why does consent matter? Upon what basis do you call wrong wrong and right right? Friends, God has a moral standard. And it is His right to set a moral standard. And thank God we have one. What would we do without the law of gravity? It would be a bad day in this auditorium. Think about the absence of the law of gravity. How many of you are telling your heart, beep, 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 beep? Anybody doing that right now? No, nobody is. Breathe, breathe. Are you doing that right now? Some of you older people might be doing that. We're getting close. Now, I just found out if you're over 40, you're considered a protected class. Do you know that? Yeah, you can't be discriminated because now you're old. Yeah, you're over 40. Yes, I'm in. In the club. In the club. Verse 3, and do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Look at those three things. Kindness, forbearance, and patience. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he's going to give them eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Jump to verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. Red, black, white, rich, poor, man, woman. You know what God sees? Soul. I tell you, we ought to be thankful that God is a just God. But He is rich in kindness and forbearance and patience. And I tell you, the only people who are going to hell are those who want to go there. And I tell you, when you find yourself there, don't you look back and wag your finger at God. Because He's rich in kindness and patience and forbearance. God help me to be that kind of person. Last thing I want to say here is, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we're told that God is now calling in all men everywhere to repent, having overlooked the days of ignorance, because He's fixed a day in which He will judge the world by a man, that is Jesus, because He's afforded what? Proof. Yeah, I want you to believe in Jesus because it feels good. No, it feels good, but it feels good because there's proof. And one of the ways that we reject God is we get all run by our feelings. Whenever we don't like logic, whenever we don't like just the plain teaching of the Word of God, you know what we run to? Well, that's not the way I feel about it. Sister? Brother, that's not the way I feel about it. Don't care. Don't care about your feelings, friends. Because in the end, we're going to be judged by God's truth. And did I accord my feelings and my disposition and my character according to the truth of God's Word? That's going to be the end. Now don't mistake that for me not caring about your feelings. I care about them. I just want you to feel what you're supposed to feel. Because when you not feel what isn't right, God's got a three-letter word for that. He calls it sin. Friends, it's God's right to judge His people. It's God's right to smack down this crazy little notion that you can be a Christian, but you just don't have to be involved in the church. We've got a lot of people warming the pews. And they're here just enough. Somebody knows their name. And that's it. There's some people not here today. Church, what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? You're not a Christian. Why don't you become one today? By calling upon His name. Being buried in the waters of baptism. And if you are a child of God, my question to you is, do you really believe in Jesus? And I mean all of them. Your subject. Why don't you come down while we sing this?